And the Holy Spirit to me is like the genie from Aladdin.
I view the Holy Spirit like the genie from Aladdin. And he's blue. Unplanned, perfect. And he's funny. And he's sneaky. And he's courageous, and he's everywhere. And he's wonderful.
That's who he is to me. And he's funny. And he's sneaky. He's silly. He's wonderful. And I view him like the genie from Aladdin. I don't know where in my life that just kind of like came up. Maybe when I was like 10, I don't know, but he's just fun.
All right, which way am I going?
Straight. No, go ahead and turn right.
Go ahead and turn right.
Yeah.
Is that guy got a fishing pole there?
And stay in the right lane, please.
Stay in the right lane? Okay. All right, so I'm in Reading. I finally made it to Reading after 525 miles of driving. And to further torture myself, I'm going to hang out with Bart, who's a resident
of Reading. This is the best
Reading.
Time. This is the best time. Bart. This is the best time of your life.
Okay.
Yeah, I'm going to take you to the epicenter.
The epicenter of the
cult.
Okay, all right.
Just so you get an idea of what we're dealing with. I'm going to take you in and drive you around.
Okay.
So those of you who follow the ministry, you know why I'm up here in Reading. As Bart mentioned, here to do some ministry in Reading because this town is captivated and imprisoned, I would think, by a cult by the name of Bethel Reading. The leader of the cult, not a pastor, false teacher by the name of Bill Johnson.
It's like gold flakes, and they all went up.
And Bethel Church is also the home of the spawning agent of Jesus culture.
Yep.
Which is the propaganda arm for all the bad teaching for Bethel Reading.
Now let's listen here to another clip by Jesus culture. Here is again one of the band members of Jesus culture. Understand, we've already started out explaining that this is not just a band, it's actually a movement. All right, so here's the Jesus Culture band member again.
One of our guys was asking one day, one of our senior associate guys was really praying, our senior pastor, Bill Johnson, one of our senior associates was just praying like, Lord, why'd you choose Reading?
Okay, wait a minute. Do you hear what he just said? Our pastor, Bill Johnson. I want to back it up, let you hear that again.
One of our guys was asking one day, one of our senior associate guys was really praying, our senior pastor, Bill Johnson, one of our senior associates was just praying like, Lord, why'd you choose Reading?
Right.
And the Lord said, I didn't choose Reading, I chose Bill.
I didn't choose Reading, I chose Bill. Bill Johnson, their pastor, the pastor of Bethel Church in Reading, California. He's totally into this whole new apostolic reformation, signs and wonders, entering the spiritual realm, the supernatural. All right, so let me share a video of Bill Johnson, their pastor from the church, Bethel Church in Reading, California. What you're going to see first is a video clip of their pastor, Bill Johnson, describing how in some of their meetings they've now been having glory clouds show up. They've been having physical encounters with God. Have we heard them talk about how they desire for kids to do that? Having a physical encounter with God through, well, a glory cloud, where God shows up in a glory cloud. Here's Bill Johnson explaining this glory cloud that keeps showing up, and then you're going to see footage of this glory cloud in just a minute. Here's Bill Johnson.
And at the end, they had a fire tower, started ministering to people, and this glory cloud just came and just started hovering somewhere over the platform. I'm not sure where that one was, but there's this cloud. It's hard to explain. It looks like smoke, looks like dust, and when you get close, it's like gold. It's shiny. It's like little flakes, teeny, weeny little flakes. And they're just swirling. The next week, the 19th of August, was a women's conference. And the same thing happened again. I know that night, it was over in that corner. And then this last Friday night, this cloud appeared again. And this time, it remained there for approximately 45 minutes. It would intensify, it would get thick, it would there was at one time there was like this smoke billowing and it exploded. It was like a ball. It exploded and just shot up all of the gold. You can, I'm going to show you a little clip and it looked like smoke to you. You'll see some little sparkles, but it's like gold flakes and they all went up.
A glory cloud, gold flakes, encountering Jesus, encountering God, the supernatural. All right, so let me show you footage of this glory cloud that reportedly showed up at Bill Johnson's church. Folks, I don't know what's going on there. That's either manufactured or possibly demonic. I'm not sure which one. But these are the kind of things they claim are manifestations that God is moving and working, and we're going to see more of this. In fact, Bill Johnson explained that starting a few years ago, they started seeing some of these kind of things that included feathers just dropping out of the sky. More of the signs and wonders and the proof that God is moving on this special revivalist generation. Feathers dropping out of the sky. Listen to Bill Johnson.
And it would be about 15 or maybe 14 years ago, somewhere in that area, 14 years ago probably, the feathers started just appearing and falling in meetings. And then they started falling in our homes and in restaurants and things like that, just unusual things. So, you know, there are signs that make you wonder. There are people say, where's that in the Bible? Well, he said he'd cover you with his feathers.
Really, truly? We're going to justify feathers reportedly falling out of the sky in their homes and in restaurants. And that's what he talks about in another clip. They'd be sitting in a restaurant and a feather would fall out of the sky and their waitress would ask, did a feather just fall out of the sky? And the justification for this is he'll cover you with his feathers. He goes on to talk about how God has wings. These are metaphors in the scripture, by the way. God doesn't literally have wings. He doesn't have feathers. This is the exegesis these people use, or the lack thereof, I should say. It's not exegesis. Exegesis is studying the scripture in context, using scripture to confirm scripture. Eisegesis is what they're doing, bringing their own opinion onto the scriptures. What the New Apostolic Reformation is known for is spiritually allegorizing the scriptures, taking a passage of scripture and then adding their own opinion to it and spiritually allegorizing the scriptures, like you're hearing Bill Johnson do right now, completely taking it out of context, just making it up, putting their own spiritual spin to it. Let's continue with Bill Johnson.
There are signs that make you wonder. There are people say, where's that in the Bible? Well, he said he'd cover you with his feathers. Yeah, well, that's not literal, and that's what I thought. That's what I thought. I thought it wasn't literal.
Okay, here's another clip of Bill Johnson talking about a friend of his who was sitting on an airplane, and gold flakes started falling out of the sky. And when people saw this, they began to get saved. Wait a minute. Was the gospel preached? Did the guy explain the depravity of man, the sinful nature of man, original sin, the fall, how we have violated the character nature of God, the moral law? Did he explain what the gospel is, the good news? The Bible is very clear. How shall they know unless they hear? How shall they hear unless their preachers are sent? The gospel has to be preached. People have to know that they need a Savior. We can't offer the medicine before we explain to them the disease. But here's Bill Johnson saying, hey, this guy had gold dust falling on him on an airplane, and people all around him began to get saved. They got saved without hearing the gospel? You see a problem here, folks? Here's the clip.
I have an acquaintance, he's with the Lord now, but sitting on a plane, gold just started manifesting, literally just started falling. People could see it falling on him. And the stewardess came over stunned. She ended up getting saved. People all around him started getting saved because he's just sitting there. And the Lord would appear upon him and people would see it and they would get saved. Just this gold would start manifesting, start falling. It sounds cool, but you don't get to turn it on and you don't get to turn it off. It's, are we willing to become a sign? It's an invitation for him to manifest himself as he pleases.
There's nothing scriptural about this at all. In fact, I contend that some of this stuff is just flat out made up. Flat out, I believe, made up. And if these things are really occurring, I think they're demonic. In fact, take your Bibles and flip over with me if you would. Go over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Verse 2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared as with a hot iron. They will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and the doctrines of demons. I think that's clearly what's going on. Go over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Verse 4. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. What's another word for fables? Philosophies. What's Colossians 2:8? Don't be cheated by the philosophies or fables that are according to men and not according to Christ. But in the last days, for the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. What does it say there? How do we respond? But you be watchful in all things. Endure affliction. Do you think that you and I are going to endure affliction, persecution, mocking, soft persecution, ridicule, being marginalized, characterized, as we endure sound doctrine and expose that which is not sound doctrine? Absolutely. You can count on it. 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. These people, I believe, are fooling around with the doctrines of demons. They have gathered around them a number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear, and what they're proclaiming is not biblical at all. Now, why is Satan doing this? And I believe that's where it's coming from, the demonic realm, the doctrines of demons. Why is Satan doing this? Go over to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. What I want to explain to you is that Satan likes to co-opt the church, and he likes to co-opt truth and use a portion of truth to gain an audience, to gain credibility, and then undermine the gospel. That's what Satan loves to do. That's why false teachers, you can listen to somebody like Joel Osteen or some of the false teachers that you would see on Trinity Broadcasting Network with the Crouches and others, and you'll hear some things they say that are true, won't you? Because Satan loves to mix truth and error. Why? So he can gain credibility and gain an audience and then undermine the gospel. We see that in Acts chapter 16, verse 16. Acts chapter 16, verse 16. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." My friends, this demonic girl follows Paul around and is proclaiming, "These are the servants of the Most High." And what else does she say? "Who proclaim to us the way of salvation." Was that demon speaking truth through that girl? Yes. Did Paul like it? Did Paul allow for this to continue? No, he did not. Verse 18. "And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit," the demon, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. Of course, as you know, Paul and Silas were taken off to the jail because they ruined this man's money-making machine, or this girl who was demon-possessed, giving out fortune-telling. But what is Satan doing there? Satan is taking truth. "These are the servants of the Most High who proclaim the way of salvation." True statement. Why doesn't Paul want that demon speaking to that girl? Because Paul does not, and God does not, want the demonic realm speaking for them, because they know that the ultimate goal of Satan is to take truth, use it to gain an audience and credibility, and then undermine the gospel. Folks, that is what goes on Trinity Broadcasting Network and other such television networks all the time. They'll take well-known speakers and their credibility, and then they will use it to give themselves credibility. False teachers will do this. This happens all the time, and we see false teachers constantly moving inside of evangelicalism, trying to co-opt people who have a good reputation of preaching truth. And you would think that some of these well-known evangelicals would have enough biblical discernment to realize they're being used, that Satan wants to co-opt the church. Satan wants to take truth, use that truth to gain an audience, gain credibility, and then undermine the gospel. And that's exactly what is going on. And that's why this is so very dangerous and why we're here contending for the faith. Why Jude 3? Because certain men have crept in unnoticed. Now let's continue with our clips. Here now is a clip another clip of the Jesus culture.
So we have a real heart to connect the generations and to bring fathers and mothers in. I mean, honestly, we're going to do our first arena gathering. So we're going to go in Chicago next year. And the Lord told me, bring in the fathers and mothers. Right. So I mean, we're bringing in like Reinhard Bonnke, Cindy Jacobs, Lou Engle, Bill Johnson.
Whoa, we're bringing in Lou Engle, Cindy Jacobs, and Bill Johnson. Let's listen to that clip again.
And the Lord told me, bring in the fathers and mothers. Right. So, I mean, we're bringing in like Reinhard Bonnke, Cindy Jacobs, Lou Engle, Bill Johnson, Sean Smith.
God told me, well, is God telling this young man to bring in false teachers? First of all, God's not speaking to him. God speaks to us through his word as we study his word. But we know God's not speaking to him because God would not tell this young man to bring known false teachers who serve another Jesus and preach another gospel. God would not tell him to put those false teachers up in front of young people. And folks, these people are following a different Jesus. They believe this Jesus, as I said, will come in us before he comes for us, that this Jesus will manifest himself in us, will raise the dead, judge the church, judge the world. We will be sinless. That is not the Jesus of the Bible. This same movement, known as the New Apostolic Reformation, came out of the Word of Faith movement. They teach the Word of Faith, Kenneth Hagin and Kenneth Copeland and many of these. And again, the Word of Faith has bred what's known as the New Apostolic Reformation. They teach that Jesus did not come to earth as God, but Jesus came to earth as a man, and he later became God. This is known as Arianism, A-R-I, Arianism from Arius, not Arianism as in Hitler, but A-R-I, Arianism from the false teacher Arius from many, many, many years ago, who taught that Jesus was a man who later became divine. That is not the Jesus of the Bible. Jesus was God incarnate, fully God, fully man, Emmanuel, God with us. Folks, they have a different Jesus. They have a different Jesus. They have a different gospel.
This from Bill Johnson. I think this clip works.
We have a little dramatic thing presented to you. I don't know, did you know that Jesus was born again? I asked the first service, and he said no.
Did you know that Jesus was born again? See, they teach that Jesus died spiritually in hell, ceased to be God, and had to be born again. He had to get saved. Dear friends, this is heresy. This is heresy. If there was ever a time in which Jesus was not God, if he ceased to be God, dear friends, then Jesus never was God to begin with.
Today I have begotten you. The second Psalm. You're my beloved son, today I have begotten you. Acts 13 tells us that that phrase from the Father, today I have begotten you, is in reference to the resurrection. So he was born through Mary, the Virgin, and then he was born again in resurrection.
And they teach a false gospel. Bill Johnson said in one of his sermons, if you believe a gospel that allows for illness or disease, that gospel is anathema.
Legacy! Legacy! The greatest thing you've ever seen in your life. Prophesy over them.
So, Bill Johnson subscribes to the prosperity gospel in part. He's kind of an amalgamation of everything that's bad in theology. Prosperity yeah. gospel, word of faith, new apostolic reformation,
charismania,
the worst brand.
So I've lived in Reading my whole life, and Bethel Church has been in my backyard here and for years, and basically Bill Johnson years ago, about 15 years ago, went to Toronto, to the Toronto Airport Blessing, and...
The Airport Vineyard, yeah.
Yeah, the Vineyard.
Where the Toronto Blessing blew up.
Carol, yeah. John and Carol Arnott were there, and they had some of the whole barking dogs and the laughing...
Quacking like ducks, holy vomit, started. Yeah.
Well, he went there and said, I want some, and God, I'll do anything at any cost as long as I get more of you. And he tells this story of being in his hotel room. This is a true story. At 3 o'clock in the morning, he's woken up by electricity flowing through his body.
Well, it's true in that this is the story he tells.
Yeah, that's what right? I'm saying. Yeah, yeah, yeah. He's telling the story. He tells the story as
not,
if it...
Not like it actually happened.
What I think it might have happened because it sounds demonic to me.
Oh, okay. Well, that's certainly possible. Carry on.
He says that... I mean, you just don't see this kind of explanation of the power of God on people. He's, 3 hours or so in his bed, in his own bed. He can't move. He can't talk. He's got electricity flowing through him, and he just knows it's God because he knows. He has it's just some subjective experience. He thinks that's God, therefore he's got the anointing from the Toronto thing. He comes back to Reading, takes over the pastorship at Bethel, we're going to turn right. And next thing you know, they have a division, they lose 1,000 people, but he doesn't care because he's right, he's got the anointing. And so... this town has exploded with these guys, and anytime you come across somebody with an accent, they're from out of the country and they're here for Bethel. People pack up and sell everything they own, and from literally every country, every continent you can think of, and they come to Reading to go to Bethel. Why? Because the anointing, I've been told this flat out to my face, because the anointing is stronger.
Or to your chest, depending on how tall
exactly.
or short they are.
Yes, yeah. Turn right here, please. Okay, so... you're going to turn right, follow the little car right there? Yep. So they don't preach any sort of gospel of salvation. I've never once heard, in all the sermons I've heard, or messages, or whatever you call them, they have never once called people to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ alone. It's always been, Jesus is basically a means to an end. And they want power from God. They want to try to prophesy over people. They try to heal people. They claim they heal people, but they don't really. So it's a farce. They're fraud. It's bad for our town. And here is Bethel. We are pulling up to Bethel right now. This is...
Now, you can't see this, obviously, but no. But I can.
This is where they have overflow parking.
Overflow parking. Okay. So this is a pretty big place. Is it a pretty big place?
It's actually like 30, 40 acres, but they only have a few acres that they can build on, thankfully.
Oh, because of the way the hills are?
They did buy a bunch of property down across the street. They're supposed to build a big sanctuary and stuff.
Bethel Christian School. Well, there's a contradiction in terms. Oh, speaking of Bethel Christian School, one of the things that Bethel is notorious for is teaching the children in the church how to take field trips to heaven.
Yeah.
Convincing the children that they can get themselves into an altered state of consciousness.
Just turn it right here.
And take a field trip to heaven and come back.
I am the director of children's ministries here at Bethel Church, which is a, yeah. Yes, it is the best ministry. But basically, I have the tremendous privilege of looking at a generation that I believe is unlike any generation that Earth has ever known, and being a guardian and an equipper of not only the young, but those people who lead the young. Well, we have amazing children that are doing things that are absolutely astonishing. We have just finished a leader's advance. We have this great thing that we do is the prophetic teams will prophesy over every single person that comes to these advances. And we had 44 kids prophesying over a two-day period of time. And, we had 2 days of teams, and the 9- and 10-year-olds were on the first day. And they join the second-year school of ministry students, and they begin to prophesy. Now, at first, the students who have not worked with children prophesying think, is that cute? And then they hear them prophesy, and they fall off their chairs. We had the 9 and 10-year-olds the first day. There were 2 kids sick the second day, and when we went in to find a substitute, the whole fifth grade class volunteered to come in. Now, saying that, they had just been spending 3.5 hours prophesying over perfect strangers with 1 15-minute break, and they couldn't wait to get back and do it again. But this is the type of thing that would be happening over and over and over again. We've got these kids that hear his voice clearly. When we teach children how to prophesy, it isn't a game to us. Imagine being a generation of children who clearly learn how to hear his voice from the time they're 8 years old. Who are they when they're 20?
And I view him like the genie from Aladdin. I don't know where in my life that just kind of like came up. Maybe when I was like 10, I don't know, but.
What kind of leader in the church are they when they're 30?
So right now, I'm sensing really strongly. It's gonna sound a little odd, but too late. I want you just to take in the spirit realm that crown that's on your head and just place it upon someone else. They're gonna just get wrecked all over the room. You're just gonna, okay, don't do it. Don't do it like it doesn't matter. Do it in the most impartation, most impartation that you've ever believed for right now. You're gonna impart to each other. So you're gonna take it, you're gonna put it on somebody else's head, a watch, and then say, more Lord. Whoa! More Lord. Everybody, place.
There's a confidence that comes to them that's amazing, and it's incredible to watch. And see, I teach adults the prophetic and I teach children the prophetic. The difference between those two is that the adults will go through this battle. Is that me? Did I already know? Is that God? Is that my enemy? Or is that? And they'll go through this war. You tell children God wants to talk to them and they go, cool. And it's a very easy process for them. There isn't a battle in them unless you become as a little child. You can't enter the kingdom. You see, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's now. What he's asking us to do is to put away being so sophisticated that we forget that the gospel is very, very simple. We had this tongues and interpretation session, and Bikun is going to be the teacher. She's my children's pastor at Twin View. And she asks these kids, about 125 kids, how many of you already have your prayer language? 70 of them stood up. And I'm thinking, okay, God is sending us geniuses now. Why did you come to my conference? You know, because normally we're introducing children to things. So we had these 70 kids form two sides of a fire tunnel, and they just spoke in tongues, in their own little tongues. And then we had all the other kids who wanted their prayer language to walk through the fire tunnel as many times as they wanted to until they began to speak in tongues. We had 35 kids within a half an hour that received their prayer languages. We had parents calling us going, my child got their prayer language. They've been praying forever for this. Lake said they walked through the tunnel. Mine said he got his prayer language during worship last night before we even prayed and taught them. But one of the things that happened while these kids, and the presence of God was so unique, when children are in charge, there isn't an agenda. And I know, I don't mean that critically like there is with adults, but it is different when they just simply come and be in his presence. So we have these lines of children praying in the spirit, these new children walking through and they're praying in their prayer language. So I'm on the microphone and I'm singing prophetically over this room while it's happening. And this 9-year-old girl comes walking up to me. She reaches up and takes the microphone out of my hand. And I'm thinking, ha, honey. And so, but she takes the microphone and she begins to sing in her prayer language over the room. And it's extraordinary. Now I'm just going, yeah. I'm taking credit for that, okay, you know? I mean, seriously, you've got, you know, it's my job. So when the whole thing is over and these kids are all over the floor and they're having a great time, I spend a minute with this little girl and I say, so, did you already have your prayer language when you came to the conference? And she goes, no. And I said, so when you sang in your prayer language, have you ever sang over a microphone a song using your prayer language before? She goes, no. I said, so, okay, you're telling me that the very first time you took a mic away from me so that you could pray and sing over the room in your prayer language. And the thing is that that was a completely normal event for her because she was just doing what she saw us doing. You see, unless you become as a little child, she wasn't, first of all, this room is chaos. There's tongues everywhere, bodies everywhere, children everywhere, and she just begins to sing. See, she's not trying to be famous. She's just doing what she was created to do. See, it's her destiny to begin to release the presence of God over rooms full of people. And she had a great, great start. That was an amazing... we get these testimonies. The little bitty kids are the greatest amazing things to me. We heard this testimony of friends were visiting each other, and they overheard their 2, 3, and 4-year-old little girls playing Raise the Dead. Now... 3-year-old, you lay on the ground and you be dead first. 3 years old, you be dead first and I'm going to resurrect you. And so the parents are like looking around the door and the children are just going, okay, I command you to be alive in the name of Jesus. And the dead child gets up and they both celebrate. And now it's, okay, now it's your turn. You lay on the floor. And so they just were taking turns playing Raising the Dead. Now... the other testimony that I heard that was so great that was like that is this one little girl comes in and she's got both of her arms shoved down in her t-shirt. And she comes out to her grandma and she goes, Nana, pray for my arms to grow out. She's 3 years old, okay? Pray for my arms to grow out. Now, so, of course, her Nana obeys and says, I command this arm. So she wiggles and wiggles and the arm pops out. And she goes, okay. And they celebrate. Now pray for the other one to grow out. Now, think about the mindset that exists in a 3-year-old child, that their games are now full of the supernatural. Pray for my arms to grow out? I'm not sure I would do that. Never mind. That was an extraordinary thing. You see, what we're finding is happening in the children is they are being immersed in a culture that gives them permission to be free in who they said they were going to be, or who he said they were going to be. And, oh, I have one more thing to show you. This is so cool. Okay, we take our kids to heaven. I mean, who doesn't? Okay? Our kids go to heaven. And people that know how to do heaven things take them to heaven. And so we have a middle school that was tour guides. Is that what they're called? Okay. They take our middle school kids to heaven. So we had this one, they get crazy, you know? And so the kids all came rushing, this little bundle of kids came rushing up to Mr. Mayor and said, Mr. Mayor, we all went to heaven together. And we saw the same thing. And he goes, stop. He said, I want you to go to that corner, you go to that corner, and you go to that corner. And I don't want you to talk to each other about what you saw. Just draw a picture of what you saw. Okay, you are not, I mean, even I, and I believe, okay? Can you show the first picture? These middle school kids said, we saw a path of rocks and then a stream, and we saw a lamppost that had a jewel right on the top of it. And so when they drew these pictures, they brought this to Mr. Mayor. Now, show us the second one. The children who did not talk to each other said, we saw rocks that were leading up, and we saw a lamppost with a jewel on the top. Now show them the third picture. Now I'm sorry, but that's fun. Okay? You want to know if you're really going to heaven? Okay, you know, you don't go. But these guys, they think it's really cool. They meet each other. They see each other in heaven, hang out. I mean, the neat thing about it is real to them because it is real, you guys. They're not learning like little tools and little things to do. They are becoming encounterers of God. They are in the kingdom because the kingdom is at hand, and we're just sending out tour guides.
Convincing the children that they can get themselves into an altered state of consciousness.
Just turn it right here.
And take a field trip to heaven and come back. We should have prayed before we drove up here, but, and that's not a joke.
No, that's not a joke.
But I'm driving around. Yeah. So they teach children at the earliest age that they could take field trips to heaven. They teach children at the earliest ages how to prophesy and how to heal and how to speak in tongues. Now, here's something that a Bethelite or anyone on the fringe of Charismania has been able to answer for me, and the question is this: can you show me in the Bible where anyone was taught how to receive or employ a gift of the Spirit? But yet, thousands of people from all over the world, including as far away as Norway, been to Norway a couple of times, and that place is utterly inundated with Bethelite churches and demonic Bethelite teaching. They have here at Bethel what's called the Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry.
Which I call it, by the way, I call it the Bethel Unsupernatural School of Heresy.
There you go.
Yeah. This, by the way, this is it. This is where it all takes place. There's the office. And then over here, you got to go around here and then into that. See that pyramid up on that building?
Yeah.
That's their prayer room.
Oh, that's weird.
And there's a Benny Johnson.
They got a pyramid on the top of it.
Yeah, good observation. And they also have a pool of Bethesda too. So where they actually dip people in to get healed.
No, really?
Yeah, I'm not sure where it's at, but they do have it. But Benny
Johnson. Do they sell the water? Because Benny Hinn would do that. But Benny Johnson, the wife of Bill Johnson,
yeah,
the co-pastor, by the way, she's known as a pastor here.
Yeah, who just recently pushed. Posted a thing about earthing, where you take your shoes off and you get electrons and neurons and healing. So this is it right here, okay? Let me explain something here real quick. You can stop.
Okay.
You don't want to go straight because there's a big road and tree right there.
Yeah, okay. I won't. Yeah.
We're in park. Benny Johnson in her one of her blogs. Benny Johnson is the pastor's wife and a co-pastor.
Which shows you right away that the church isn't biblical.
Yeah.
Right? There's a woman in a pastoral role, exercising authority over men.
Okay.
It is not blessed by God. We know the Holy Spirit isn't working here.
Right.
Because they deny the Spirit written, God breathed Word of God.
Right, right.
I got God to me, Jesus to me, and the Holy Spirit to me is like the genie from Aladdin. That's black. I don't agree. That's whole. I don't care. It's who he is to me. And he's funny. He's sneaky. He's silly. And I was thinking yesterday, I thought, I wonder how much they laugh. Because he's funny. I wonder how much he just goes, like, yeah, look at that. Rah! And they're like, ah! And I thought of those angels circling that throne, and I thought, I bet they text each other. I bet they have farting contests. That is black. I don't get her off the stage. That is irreverence. It turned white, just so you know, as a thought. God's a heck of a lot more fun than we think he is.
For somebody to feel comfortable with saying that, and if you, I have these all up online on Morial TV, if you really want to, you know, see that, And then she talks about godly, she said, but the angels are happy why they're having these farting contests and all this kind of stuff. They're happy. She says, what part of irreverent is not happy? Okay, so let's get into music now. I'm a career drummer and percussionist, and I played, after I got saved, I had the opportunity to play with Darlene Check and Hillsongs. It was back in the day. Darlene actually is a wonderful lady. I do not promote Hillsongs now. Just Google it, search your own on why. I met her pastor. He's not on straight either, but also played with Paul Balazs. And Paul Balazs opened the eyes of our heart. Wonderful song. Paul Balazs now plays at Bethel. You know why? Because musicians, and I learned this word from our sister Sherry, because I used a word that was a little bit too, I said prostitutes, you know? But now, you know what they are? They're mercenaries, because that's how they make their money. And they're selling their souls. And it's not about the music style, and we're going to get into music styles and all that. The difference between praise and worship. Understanding the difference between praise and worship can bring a new depth to the way we honor the Lord. Throughout the Bible, the commands to praise the Lord are almost too numerous to mention. Music is used as a Trojan horse. And folks, music is a great thing and it glorifies God. But you know what? Music isn't worship. Music is a part of worship, but we've made worship equals music. Praise equals worship. You know, worship equals praise and worship. So that's a part of it. Worship is when you walk out those doors of the buildings. We are the church. You guys know that, right? We are the church. The buildings we meet in fellowship, whether it be a home or DeVore or John's wonderful church or those places, that's just the building. We are the church, you know. So we've made music into too much all-encompassing, you know, and people use that as a Trojan horse. So I'm going to be talking first about Bethel, and then I'm going to go into praise and worship and what's biblical about that. So here's the Trojan horse, and what does Bethel use as a Trojan horse? Jesus culture. If you haven't heard about it, as a 40-year music veteran, I can tell you they have Bethel TV, and I'm not glorifying that. I'm just saying from a technical view that Jesus culture has some of the best recorded music I've ever heard. They do it well. It's produced well. So, Jesus culture, this guy is using that to get into your homes. That's Bill Johnson. He was the head pastor at Bethel Church, but now he kind of runs, if you want to take a note, Global Legacy. Global Legacy is the outreach of Bethel Church, because Bethel Church has gotten such a bad rap around the internet that they call it Global Legacy, so they can reach out and people go, oh, that's not Bethel or whatever. And we'll talk about cults and what the kind of techniques they use there. So there's Bill Johnson. This is their prayer house. This is the Alabaster Room. This is on Bethel's campus. They call it the Alabaster Box. And that's where their healing rooms are, their weird mosaics of angels. Notice on at the very top there. It's a pyramid. Yeah, no, it's okay to say that. We can have exchanges here. It's all right. That's a pyramid on top of there. And you know, the scary thing is a lot of us wonder, why don't people know that? Why doesn't the church know that? Well, I mean, it's like Captain Obvious, you know? I mean, really, but you know why? Because they've gotten away from the Word of God. That's why. They don't have their noses in the Bible where it belongs into Scripture.
Let me finish the story. In that building there, it's just this, how big of a building is that? What, 3,000 square feet maybe?
At least.
2,000 square feet.
Is it just one floor?
I believe so.
Okay.
But that's the creepy thing. She tells a story of people talking about hearing voices underneath this building, and they think it's angels or something to that effect.
Okay.
She believes they hear voices, and there's a million stories that come out of this place.
Many who have followed the writings on this site are all too familiar with how the Department of Homeland Security and FEMA have turned your pastor into an agent of the state. And as such, your pastor has been trained to invoke Romans 13 in order to enforce compliance with government edicts, no matter how draconian, in a time of national emergency.
Luxray Beats.
Reading City Council is expected to vote tonight on whether to accept a donation from Bethel Church that would help the police department fund an unmanned aerial vehicle program. Afternoon.
Well, good evening and Merry Christmas. I'm Bethel. I'm Chris Bell from Bethel Church. I'm not Bethel Church, obviously.
Whether you're here, 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 or at one of these, it doesn't matter. This can find you. The common name? Stingray, technically a cell site simulator. First developed for military use, it's made its way into local law enforcement.
I was approached by Chris Valentin, who's one of the leaders at Bethel Church, and he requested a meeting with myself and Chris Starman and Brent Weaver. Brent Weaver, unfortunately, was not able to attend.
And so
Stingray, this piece of technology that has been used in police departments around the country that have been funded by the Department of Homeland Security. They essentially mimic cell phone towers and capture cell phone information in the area. And so how does that apply to this case? In Sacramento, the controversy is over the fact that the police have been using this device and without the knowledge of or approval of a judge, without the knowledge of a district attorney.
Make up some additional funding beyond the $250,000 to make up, I think that would be another $370,000 we need to keep those in. But Bethel was had heard about the loss of the.
When local law enforcement agencies, town city police, buy one of these machines and deploy it, the FBI makes them sign something that says you will never admit that you have this.
I had a conversation with the chief of police probably about 3 months ago.
Collectively, they are amassing an enormous visual database of human emotions, seeking patterns that can predict pre-crime, emotional reactions and behavior on a massive scale. You might still be wondering how this could impact you. Imagine that this coming Sunday you are sitting in a church armed with this technology. The terms of the DHS grant given to your church allows the NSA, on behalf of DHS, FEMA, to pirate the video footage of the members of your church. Your facial reactions to your pastor's message could reveal much about your suitability to live in the new world order which has hijacked this
all
nation's government.
By the all-seeing eye, watching every step we take and every step we have taken, kept in computer files.
And just talking about how can we help further, you're talking about the AME project. Is there any other way we can help further?
$250,000for the first year and another $250,000 for the second year.
Now, if the city does vote to accept the money from Bethel, the program could be operational.
The government began collecting data by the terabytes and storing it in warehouses to be mulled over at a later date by security analysts and experts.
Citizen preparedness and participation must be coordinated by an integrated body of government and non-governmental representatives. Why would any church invest in such expensive and elaborate technology in which, for the majority of churches, the cost far outweighs increase in revenue that such a system could realize? This system of so-called revenue generating is flawed on its face unless the technology is being bankrolled from somewhere else. ChurchX is only part of the surveillance movement that is targeting the average person. From April to June of 2015, a few reports surfaced about the introduction of the ChurchX program. However, the reporting was one-dimensional and did not look at the bigger surveillance picture. This system is only one part of a massive DHS data mining project designed to target Christians, people of interest, and all Americans who are committing the crime of merely living in their homes and attempting to live an American middle-class lifestyle. Most of you reading these words are considered to be enemies of the state. See the MIAC report for an historical context. It is not enough that your computer, or any electronic device, can be used as means to spy upon the owner of the device. DHS is seeking to gain access to all home surveillance videos. DHS is also seeking the ability to intercept digital signatures that come on your video camera devices as well. Your video and photos on your cell phones have long been the database property of DHS.
I've never seen anything like this. This isn't just that we can describe it as Orwellian. It's straight out of Orwell's 1984. If you recall that book, which everyone should reread because it's apparently become more relevant now than ever, remember there was a distinction between the truth, which was actually what was happening, the actual circumstances, and fact. Facts in that book are just what people believed to be the circumstances. And Google, I'm sorry, this makes me so uncomfortable, it hurts my brain. Google has now released new guidelines that aren't just targeting conspiracy websites. They are openly directly targeting them, and they say that, but they're targeting any site which would even attempt to contradict what they claim are well-established historical and scientific facts. That is their wording. So one of the examples in this document talks about how they're going to rate main content on web pages, and that's how the pages show up in search rankings. Websites that present unsubstantiated conspiracy theories as if the information were factual, and then it gives an example of the Vatican's knowledge of the planet Nibiru. That's a pretty far out there theory for a lot of people, but as we all know, this has to do with anything that contradicts what they want people to think about how reality is. Google's Eric Schmidt, of course, attending Bilderberg every year.
Help us understand, where's the future of search going?
Well, when you use Google, do you get more than one answer? Of course you do.
Yeah, of course.
Well, that's a bug.
Yeah.
We have more bugs per second in the world. We should be able to give you the right answer just once.
So they're going to determine what it is that people are allowed to see on the internet. It used to be, we talked about this, ranking information, hiding information from people. But now in their new document, it's the new Quality Raters Guidelines. They put out certain examples of conspiracy theory websites they're going to target. But it isn't just that. It's not even remotely just that. It's not going to be limited to just the outlandish, crazy conspiracy theories. Which, by the way, is why I think some of them are being pushed so hard right now. Some of the ones that you cannot wrap your mind around. I think the reason they're doing that is so they can discredit anyone who dares to ask any questions that go against what Google calls well-established scientific and historical facts, and just lump everybody together in the crazy bag. Buried in this 160 pages, down on page 108, you have this description of ratings of fails to meet that should be assigned to results that are considered helpful or satisfying to no or very few users. Now look at the last two bullet points on here. Pages that directly contradict well-established scientific or medical consensus, and pages that directly contradict well-established historical facts. So you'll remember just a couple of years ago when the buzz term under Obama was the science is settled on climate change. The science is settled. Remember how they kept saying that over and over and over?
Well, the science is settled, everybody. Sorry.
As if you just say it repeatedly, that means it's true. Or websites that will extol all the virtues of vaccinations without providing anybody any information about the very real health risks. And well-established historical facts, geez, I guess that means the magic bullet theory for the JFK assassination. That would be a well-established historical fact, and so that will be what people get to see online. And anything that contradicts or questions what they determine is a well-established scientific, medical, or historical fact, well, that information is going to get buried. It doesn't matter if, like on our channel, we're showing declassified documents, and now you have a new thing they've put up on YouTube to let me know that a lot more of my videos have now been identified as not suitable for advertisers. And I've explained this to you guys before. This isn't even about demonetization. This has to do with the burying of content and putting it in a virtual box so other people can't see it. Making sure it doesn't show up in searches, making sure it doesn't come up as related content for other videos, making sure that even sometimes my own subscribers who sign up for alerts to my videos coming out don't get those alerts, so they have no idea I even put a new video up unless they come and physically check it. And no one sees the video unless viewers share it themselves on Facebook and Twitter and all that, which of course, as we know, Facebook has their own quality control system that's going to match up with Google. This is where the whole fake news thing was always going. It was always going to this level of Orwellian censorship. And why? Because, as I've told you guys many times before, the World Wide Web, which they very purposefully called the web, has always been a cybernetic feedback loop of communication and control. They're controlling what people think with this. Literally.
One way to think about this is we're trying to make people better people. Literally give them better ideas, better augmenting their experience. Think of it as augmented humanity.
Why can I say that? Because just before these new guidelines came out, NPR put out this article. They were all miffed because they claim that people aren't getting the well-established medical quote-unquote facts. And one of the examples they give in here has to do with what they claim is misinformation about the health benefits of colloidal silver. That's tip of the iceberg, okay? About what they claim are medical facts, quote-unquote. They always put articles like this out, by the way, right before they're going to hit everyone with their new guidelines. It's a problem-reaction-solution tactic. So I skipped past all that and just got right down into the meat of this article where they always bury the information that they figure most people won't read because they just read the first paragraph in the headline. And it says the reason this matters is because what shows up in search results shapes people's opinions. They know that the first things that people see when they Google something is going to be what most people just automatically believe. They're not going to go do their own research. They've replaced their brain with Google. And they could sway people's opinion based on what they showed. If it was mostly negative information or mostly positive information, they could get people to believe whatever they wanted them to. And that's what it says down here. The ordering is everything. So the big finding is the degree to which we can manipulate people's healthcare decisions simply by changing the rankings of search results. And I've been getting messages from people lately saying they are censoring especially any kind of video that's warning about this right here, or that's warning about AI making decisions, because these decisions about these rankings are all being made by computers. The decisions on our YouTube channel about what's going to be seen by people, that's all AI making those decisions. That's not a human being making those decisions. And more of these decisions about what you can learn and what you can know and what people can talk about, those are being made by computers. People don't realize how much of our society now is going to be based on what a computer says is okay for us or not. It's straight out of Rollerball. Remember the Zero computer in Rollerball that forgot the 13th century?
A little confused again here today. This is embarrassing. It's embarrassing to misplace things.
Misplacing data?
The whole of the 13th century.
This is Zero's fault. Zero. He's the world's file cabinet.
That's what this is, okay? It's the same exact thing. And the virtual world is starting to merge with reality. This is the issue. Dan Dix put this video up.
The Vancouver Police Department is the first police agency in Canada to implement predictive policing technology.
Just a little while back, about how police in Vancouver are now using prediction technology to send out squads for pre-crime arrests.
The new predictive system helps us to be a step ahead of potential offenders. Instead of just informing officers where crime happened 2 hours ago, we'll now be able to let them know where crime is predicted to happen 2 hours from now.
What is that? It's when a computer predicts that a crime will happen in an area in a couple of hours, so they preemptively send police there all amped up looking for a crime before it's even occurred. And of course, if you're looking for something, you're usually going to find it, right? So now a computer is going to make decisions about where police state squads are going to be sent before a crime has occurred. And more decisions like this are going to be made by AI. And they don't want us talking about that. One of the videos they flagged on our channel, and they didn't flag it until recently, so it got to have its full views, and then they flagged it, and now it's since been shut down because it had an ambiguous title, that's why, is the one about society being programmed by a black box. They don't want people talking about that at all. Anyway, so I just thought you guys should be updated on the fact that we've now moved to the phase where they're going to shut down and bury anything that contradicts well-established scientific or medical consensus, which we, most of us know what that means, and contradict well-established historical facts, e.g. unsubstantiated conspiracy theories. They also don't care if it's a substantiated conspiracy theory either. If it goes against the establishment narrative, it's going to be buried. So the global model, the global world, the World Wide Web is based on a consensus model. Majority rules and minority has no voice at all. But with the added bonus of being able to manipulate what the consensus believes through modified search engine results and memory holding information on the web. And people don't even realize this is what's going on. We don't want to live in a society where we're not allowed to question official narratives, where we're just spoon-fed what we're supposed to believe about how everything works. And we can't figure anything out for ourselves because they're going to tell us exactly what we're allowed to know. Nobody wants to live in this world they're creating. Nobody. If people really thought about it, got off the computer and formed their own opinion without the aid of Google and Facebook for 2 seconds, and they really thought about this, nobody wants to live in this world that they're creating. A world where you can't ask questions. A world where you're spoon-fed your prescribed view of how everything is, and you're told exactly what you're allowed to think and see and know and learn about. This is 1984. This is where we are. Doesn't matter how much more technologically advanced we get in the years to come, it'll still be 1984.
When you use Google, do you get more than one answer? Of course you do.
Yeah, of course.
Well, that's a bug.
One way to think about this is we're trying to make people better people, literally give them better ideas, better augmenting their experience. Think of it as augmented humanity. Think of it as augmented humanity. Think of it as augmented humanity.
But Bethel has a great deal of influence here in this community,
huge.
Right?
Oh yeah. And there's literally just a handful, if that, of solid biblical churches that will take a stand against such falseness here at Bethel. And my pastor, Jim, and Pastor Justin Hoke are both not ashamed to call a spade, and to, if they're preaching on that subject, they're going to call them out, and they care for their people. So it's a rare thing in this town, because there's a lot of Bethel-friendly churches that do stuff with them here, and it's really sad.
All right, we're out of here. That's it. Bart, wave to the people.